Last week, I began a series entitled The Father Loves You. This will be part two of a fairly long series. The outline, the general outline will be the what we refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. I'm using this outline for the book on grace that my publisher and others have been nagging me to write. And so because of a lot of very good reasons, plus just an extreme time constraints on me these days and for a number of years, I'm going to use some of the material in these sermons as the background for the book that I'm writing at the same time. So just to say, these are sermons first and foremost. They are for your edification. They're for God's glorification and for our mutual encouragement. But if you have information, if you have scripture verses, or if you have thoughts, or you have really great stories that you think would apply to this, I would appreciate it very much if you would pass them on to me. Okay? So let's go ahead and get started. Last week we began the series and we talked about the Father's love. It's really not so much a parable about the prodigal son, because there were two prodigal sons, as we have seen and will see. But the center of the story is, the only consistent theme in the story is the father's affection for both boys. There was a good boy and a bad boy, and he loved them both. And neither of them understood that. Neither of them got that. And that's what we're going to work on this morning and next week as well. Despite the fact that both boys were raised in and under the affection and grace of a well-adjusted father, neither of the boys knew who the father really was or accepted his lavish affection for them. They were always putting conditions from their end on his love for them. Both boys held at the core of their beings the false religious notion that in order for the father to accept them, they had to perform well. They had to do good to get good. Both boys held at the core of their being this notion of the father as someone who gave them his love and his affection if they performed well. Now, what that says to us is that despite the fact that our Heavenly Father is good, and as the Bible says, loves us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son, nevertheless, we too, even as Christians, certainly as non-Christians, have the notion, despite the goodness of the Father, that God's love is conditional. And this caused huge problems for the boys. And thinking of God as a conditional father causes huge problems for us as well. The bad son gave up trying to be good and rebelled and ended up in licentiousness and all kinds of antisocial behavior. The good son supposed that he had done well, had earned his father's affection, but then found out when the bad son returned home that he had wasted his time trying to earn the father's affection, that it was always free. And he was angry, and he became bitter. He ended up in religious legalism and bitterness. Now, we catch a glimpse of the bad son's attitude in 15. I'm going to look at we're in Matthew chapter or sorry Luke 15, and before we get into that I want to say something about the problems that come to us when we are when we think of the Father's love as conditional. There are large populations of violent and habitual criminals who are from time to time surveyed about their attitude towards their fathers. And all of them say that they either don't know who their father is or they hate their father. I can remember years and years past having worked with a number of prostitutes and criminals and addicts, and I can tell you from my own personal experience that they say too, I either don't know my father or I don't like him. There's an interesting story that came out of Sing Sing prison a few years ago. A nun was there working with some of the habitual criminals, and Mother's Day was coming up, and a couple of the men asked her if she would write, because some of them can't write, asked her if she would write Mother's Day cards to their mothers. And so the nun obliged, and then other criminals found out that she had done this service for them, and so they asked for the same thing. So what she did is talked to Hallmark Cards and got a whole bunch of Mother's Day cards given to her in order to give to the inmates. And there were 500 cards for 500 inmates. Every one of them were taken. She helped every one of them fill out and mail the cards to the mother. And as you know, in the calendar, Father's Day comes a month after Mother's Day. So she thought, aha, I'll go down to Hallmark and get 500 Father's Day cards as well, and so we can have them on hand for the prisoners to send to their fathers. And so she announced it. She left a big stack of it in the chapel. And does anyone want to guess how many cards were taken? Zero. So there's lots of anecdotal and also hard evidence to indicate that one of the constants in habitual and violent criminals is either serious ambivalence or hatred towards fathers. So much crime and other kinds of antisocial behavior comes from not believing that the father is good. Now, let me help us catch a glimpse of the younger son's misunderstanding, which speaks for many of us, the younger son's misunderstanding of the father in verse 21 of Luke 15. Now the father had been watching for the son to return. The son returned, and he, as it says, came to himself. He was living, fighting for the pig's food. He had given up all hope of surviving in that land where there was a famine on top of everything else. And so he comes dragging home, and his father sees him. His father runs to meet him, and the son greets him with this. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." There it is. He understood that his sonship was conditional. His sonship depended on his good performance. It is as if his bad behavior made his father no longer his father. It's interesting how we can feel bad about our sins, but really it's a perverse kind of egotism. We think that we have the power to actually change God's attitude towards us. As if sins could corrupt the Father's love for him, as if our stupid sins have the power to affect the fire that powers the universe, the loving beating heart of the Ancient of Days, as if our sins could affect that. I'm no longer worthy. I've done some bad things, you know. I'm no longer worthy. So don't call me your son. Call me one of your hired hands. As if he actually determined whether the father loved him or not. My friends, please do not ever entertain the notion that God's affection for you is conditional upon your being good or your being bad. Your being good or bad does not alter the Father's warm love and acceptance of you. The father says, the father shuts him up. The boy says, I'm no longer to be called your son. And he stops him in mid-sentence and he says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Bring the fatted calf. Let us kill it and throw the biggest, most expensive party we can. The father will not even listen to what some preachers mistakenly refer to as this son's repentance. This so-called repentance that the son pumps out, the father will not even listen to. He will not allow for there to be even repentance as a condition for his affection. Now, we catch a glimpse of the good son's different but equally bogus understanding of the father. We get it in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound and is throwing the biggest, most expensive party this household can throw. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father saying, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even so much as a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. What's he saying? He was saying, listen, I have earned your affection. I have earned your love. I have done well. I have done well. I have tried harder. And I deserve your favor. But it looks like to me that you just give it away. And the father, as we're going to see in a minute, scratches his head and says, well, yeah, of course. Of course I give it away. You see, it just happens that God will not sell you anything. God will not trade you anything. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting, and it is free. The only way that we get it or don't get it is to accept it or to refuse it. God loves his children whether they are good or bad. Their performance is irrelevant as to whether he loves them or not. It makes a difference to us, the way we feel about ourselves, but it doesn't make a difference to him about how he feels about them. Their bad or good performance changes their mind about him. But their performance, good or bad, has no effect on the father's attitude towards them. The boy says, all day long, he became angry, and he says, all day long I have been slaving for you, and over these years never disobeyed even one of your orders, yet you never gave me so much as a young kid, young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice he doesn't say, this brother of mine. The father says, this brother of yours. But the elder brother says, this son of yours. In other words, I don't claim as a brother. He's your son, he's not my brother. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf and throw him the biggest, most expensive party we can throw. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I had is yours. In other words, despite the fact that everything the father had belonged to the son, his affection, his worldly goods, everything, the son, despite that fact, had this bogus notion in his mind that he had to do more, try harder in order to earn what he already has. You know the big tragedy about Christian faith for most people? We go on trying to earn what we already have. And we waste years and years and years and are a whole lot less happy than we could have been if we'd stopped trying to earn and simply accept what is already fully ours, legally bona fide gift from God the Father. The Father says, everything, and I mean everything I ever had was yours, You never had to earn it, never had to work for it, never had to measure it up. You don't believe me? Look at your younger son. Or look at your younger brother. It was always yours, not because you did more, tried harder, but because you're my son. And I love my son. It really is that simple. Well, the question is, how did the good son miss it? How did the bad son miss it? When I get to this point in the story, I wonder if these two boys, with everything that they had going for them, missed it, what chance do you and I have? Because most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us have been raised by certainly less than perfect fathers. In the past 10 years, we've heard a lot from sociologists and psychologists about how children have been wrongly fathered or underfathered or badly fathered or whatever. And they cite what I pointed to earlier as the effects on habitual or violent criminals. Much, as sociologists and psychologists say, much crime and other kinds of social problems are caused by absent fathers, punitive fathers, passive fathers, neglectful fathers, or abusive fathers, etc. And I believe that there is certainly something to this. All the evidence seems to indicate that there's that there really is something to this. We are created with the need for both nurturing, unconditionally loving mothers, and we are made with the need for loving, providing, protecting fathers. And when we don't get that, the kinks just inevitably develop in our souls. Christian counselors have seized on this to explain why many of us have difficulty in opening ourselves up and having a fully human, fully alive, emotionally liberated relationship with our Heavenly Father. They say that the logic goes like this, that if you didn't learn love, acceptance, and forgiveness and trust from your earthly father, that ambivalence and sometimes even fear is likely to affect your attitude towards your Heavenly Father. And again, I think that there's something to this. My own father was absent for the first, much of the first 9 years of my life, and after that was absent for all the rest of the time. As an adult Christian, I naturally assumed that my cautious ambivalence and performance orientation to my Father in heaven had at least to some degree a cause in the father deprivation that I grew up with. And that may very well be for me, and it may very well be for you. But then how do we explain these two sons who didn't have any of that? They had everything they needed. They had the good father, and they still utterly missed how they were related to that good father. Now, this is an important moment for many of us here, because many of us have focused on what other people did to us in our past as the key to understanding why we have a problem relating to Father, the Father God, in our present. And I want to submit to you that that's probably the wrong place to look. It's not the best place to look. And I'm all for therapy, and I'm all for getting at past hurts, and I'm all for inner healing. We do it here all the time. I'm all for all of that, but I have seen over the past 10 years people focus on that and focus on their own feelings about how they have been hurt, and they get caught in a tight little vortex that goes down into the void. And they never get on with experiencing the real presence of God and true healing, because they get caught up in how screwed up they are. And I just want to tell you that this story leads us in another direction. Yes, go ahead and forgive everybody in your past. And yes, go ahead and confront people that you need to confront and get whatever kind of inner healing needs to be got. But that isn't the end. That won't bring healing. What brings healing is integration with the Father. And that you get by turning away from past hurts and turning away from everything that is inward and turning up to the Father. That's how that That is how that happens. Now, let me give you some what I consider to be wonderful insight from the book of Romans that shows us how this works. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and I'll read from 14 to 16. Paul says to his congregation in Rome, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit who makes you sons. And by Him, by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father," which is the Jewish way even today of saying Daddy, Daddy, Father. So it's this very familiar, trusting, inner family circle expression of affection. Abba, Daddy, Father, Papa. "The Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children." Okay, the first issue for Paul is the exact same issue that we're dealing with here in the parable of the prodigal sons. The boys felt that their relationship with the father was conditional. They had to do more, try harder, and to be okay with the father. The bad boy decided to quit trying, rebelled, and ran away. The good boy decided to stick by it, perform well, and discovered that it didn't matter. Okay? Same issue. Paul is saying here that when you came to the Father through Jesus, you did not receive a spirit of fear, which makes you a slave again. Slave to what? "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but that you received a spirit that makes you sons and daughters." This spirit of fear and slavery is the fear of having to perform according to the law. It's fear of slavery is about anxiety that we have because we do not measure up to the Father's standards. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. Fear is the fear of being rejected by God and being rejected by other Christians who figure that you're not good enough. Slavery, the spirit of fear and slavery is the slavery to a code of rules. Fear is the fear of judgment. And slavery, again, means no freedom, that is, being bound to religious anxiety. Both boys in the story act as if they are not sons, but hired hands who are punching a clock. And boys who are graded and rewarded or accepted or punished according to their performance. Both were, in essence, little better off than slaves who live in fear of rejection. Our question again, well, if these boys who were raised by a good father still suffer under this warped perspective of fear and slavery, how do they get over it and how do we get over it? And in this passage I just read you is the answer. "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit that makes you sons and daughters. And by that spirit we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God." When we believe into Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit of the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, who cries out from within us, Abba, Daddy, God, and connects us not just objectively, but emotionally, subjectively, experientially to the Father's affection. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This cry, Abba, Father, is the Greek word that denotes the screech of an eagle, you know, the excited, ecstatic screech of an eagle who's soaring in the sky. Many of you have heard that, at least on National Geographic, you've heard it. So this cry of Abba, Father, is not some cold, objective, propositional assurance that you're okay with God. The Holy Spirit of God liberates our emotions, enables us to experience the affection of the Father, connects us so that we have this interchange of love, and assures us that we are much loved children of God. But this excited cry of Abba Father has a dual aspect, I believe. The dual aspect is this. First, the cry is the confidence that we are the much loved children of God, but it is also the cry of longing, Abba, Daddy. In other words, you are my Father. I know I'm objectively speaking to my Father in heaven who is mine through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ being in me. But now I say, Abba, Daddy, I need your love, but I also need to feel it. I need to experience it. And the Holy Spirit even enables us to do that. One of the tremendous things about a full-orb Christianity, a Christianity that's understood for all it's worth, is that even our response to God is empowered by God living in us. From the beginning to the end, our faith, our relationship with the Father, is not a do-it-yourself project. God doesn't get us in by conversion through Christ and then say, good luck, but we are empowered after we get in to continue deepening the relationship. And so within us, this cry goes up. Abba, Father, I thank you that you are my Father. I have confidence objectively that you are my Father, but I also need to feel your love, not just know that it's there. As I said a minute ago, poor parenting may very well set us up. Poor fathering may very well set us up for all kinds of kinks, antisocial behavior, and coldness and ambivalence spiritually toward God our Father. But good parenting, no matter how good, can close the gap. That gap was meant to be closed by God Himself working at His end, saying, smiling down on us, I love you, my children. And God, the Holy Spirit, from within us, making that connection. The much loved, you know, no matter how screwed up you are, inside of you as Christians is a fully formed, completely whole Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the center of who you are. The center of who you are is not the screwed up, dysfunctional person who's suffering from bad parenting or past sins or anything else. The core of who you are, your ultimate identity, is Jesus Christ, and that's who you really are. If you want to look in, you can look in at that perfection and then understand that that perfection, that complete ease that the Lord Jesus Christ has with His Heavenly Father, always had with His Heavenly Father, is looking up and saying, Abba, Father, in you, for you. Now, the trick is to tune in our affections, to tune in our emotions, so that we experience it, and the warmth of that continues to heal and empower us. You see, we can't do this on our own, because when we fell through sin, we really did fall. Our spiritual receptors were broken. No matter how good our parenting has been, neither us nor our kids that we try to parent well are going to automatically connect with God. That is an inside job, something that God does in and through them and in and through us with Him. Our spiritual receptors really were broken. We need this, the power of the Spirit of God to close the connection. Having received that Spirit, we then daily open ourselves up. We spend more time listening to the love of the Father. We spend more time listening to the love of the Father and letting Him assure us of His affection and to show us how much He has done for us. That's first and foremost before we enter into an energetic, and this is what I have to do for God. Yes, there's an appropriate response to the love of God. Nobody would deny that. There is an appropriate ethical, moral, spiritual, relational response worshipful response to God, yes, there's an appropriate way to do that, but that's not the point. The point is who God is for you as the loving Father and what God has done for you to reconcile you through your faith in Jesus Christ and making you secure. And that Spirit that did all that now resides in you, making possible the constant interchange of love. And as you open yourself up to it, you grow in it. I'm telling you as one with who has experience. Over the past 10 years, I've gone after this with a vengeance, and I can tell you it works. It works. Before then, I just wanted an objective relationship with God. All this, you know, my wife would say, I said, how do you remain so sane and so happy? She says, I just enter into the heart of God and get strengthened. I say, what is that? I had another friend, Mark Coppersmith, in fact, who you'll meet in a few weeks, and he was this really mean, really hard trial lawyer, and hated everybody and everything and religion and everything, and I was just crusty enough for him to relate to. Gradually, he got converted, and he really went for it. He needed to know the love of the Father. And he would tell me how the Father loved him. And this was before I was really all that interested. I just wanted to do God's work. I didn't care about, you know, knowing him all that well. And the Father, I said, Mark, what? How, I mean, you talk about God as if he's daddy. And he says, yes. And I said, how do you get that way? And he says, I just go into the bathroom and put my feet up against the door and I just let my daddy love me. What? How do you just let him love you? I tried it. Didn't work. But I've kept on trying, and it does work. There are some wounds that need to be healed, and there is a process. But there is an affectionate relationship with the Father that is for every person here, whether you have believed into Jesus and been converted and saved yet or not. This is available to you. The trick is to let ourselves somehow be loved. Now, if you have not given your life to God and not been converted through the Lord Jesus Christ, through your faith in his life, death, and resurrection, I urge you to do that this morning. You can talk to me or any number of other people here if you have any questions. But I urge you to give your heart to God and be converted. And for those of us who have known the Father but still have some ambivalence in our relationship to him, let's resolve not to do more and try harder to prove ourselves to him, but to find ways of being loved and loving him back. He's done everything for us, and so we might as well enjoy that. What the Father is saying to those here this morning who are not born into this eternal family through Jesus, and what he is saying to those who have been born into this eternal family, he's saying the same thing to both sons and both types of people. Come on home. Come on home. All is forgiven, and you're okay, because my love for you was never conditional in the first place. Let me ask you to stand, and then I'll pray for us. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invoke the Holy Spirit, who helps us find Jesus and the Father. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and in power move into those hearts who either haven't or don't know whether they have been reconciled to the Father through Jesus. I pray that you move into those hearts now. Warm them. Woo them, soften them, enlighten them, comfort them, and help them find their way to the foot of the cross and into the warm embrace of the Father. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless all who have believed into the Lord Jesus Christ and have that spirit of sonship and daughtership in them. And I pray, Holy Spirit, strengthen that. strengthen that, empower that, make that big, make that strong, make that transforming. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Come in power, Holy Spirit, and move on us and make us to be receptive to your love. Father, I think of my own kids, and not once, not ever, does it occur to me that they have to be good to get my love. I hug all those little babies every single morning, and I'd hug the big guys if they'd let me. Every single morning before they do anything good or anything bad. And you say, you being evil know how to love your kids. How much more your Heavenly Father loves you. Break through the woundings. Break through the crust and the sin and the rebellion in our hearts that we now fully repent of. We want you. We want to feel that affection, and we want to be strengthened by it, and we want to be ambassadors of it to a fatherless generation. In Jesus' name I pray, bless us. Amen. Now, in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless you and ask for the light and life of the Holy Spirit to rest upon you and upon those whom you love, and especially upon those whom nobody loves. Amen.